disciplines of a believer. And we were looking at that verse in Timothy where it says, discipline, self-discipline and disciplines, godly disciplines, leads to godliness. So it's things that we do, but as we do them, we become godly. As we do the disciplines, we become godly. So there's a guy, Covey, he wrote a book about 7 habits of highly effective people. What he did was he went and studied the last 200 years, and he went and looked at all the literature on what people wrote about becoming a success. People that are millionaires, billionaires, people that were successful all through that time for the last 200 years. And he went and looked at the principles in these books. And what he realized was that before the 1920s, what was measured as success had to do with character, integrity. But then after the 1920s, it shifted to personality, appearance. So it was more about what you projected than who you were. Now, God's ways are to change who we are, because he says, I desire truth in your inward man. And what Covey did is he wrote down the 7 habits that he found throughout these 200 years of literature. He summarized it. And what he came to see is that when these habits were practiced by people, they became people of integrity and of faithfulness. And so what you do on a daily basis leads to who you become. And that's what we saw in Timothy, where it says, godly discipline leads to godliness. It becomes who you become. And so he looks at 7 habits. But before we get there, last week I said to you, first of all, discipline creates habits, and habits makes routines, and routines is who you become on a daily basis. And then I talked about faith. Faith allows you to take off the limitations, right? Faith is important for you to become a highly effective person, because when you have faith, you're no longer dependent on your abilities. Your source is now God. So we have a resource, a source that goes beyond ourselves to help us to become effective. And then we talked about community and then skill, sharpening your sword. So one of the things that Covey talks about is paradigms. If your paradigm is off, you can never be successful. Because if your paradigm is one of lack and I'm never going to make it, then no matter what you do, you're never going to change your mindset. So your paradigm has to be one of abundance. You have to shift your paradigm from scarcity to victimhood to one of abundance and responsibility. Okay? So when we understand that there's so much out there and that it's impossible for us to fail, it is impossible to fail, then we can take responsibility for what we can do to make a success in life. And we're going to quickly go through those 7 habits. So first one is being proactive, okay? So when we're proactive, we take initiative. So we act instead of being acted upon. You take radical responsibility for your problems, okay? So for instance, you can say the economy's bad, there's just no work out there. Or you can say, no, I'm going to take radical, what can I do? I'm not going to focus on the things that I can't do. I'm going to focus on the things that I can do. So last week I had an example. Somebody had, injured their shoulder. He was a police officer. And he was saying to this personal trainer, I can't exercise because my shoulder is out, you know. And he basically said, well, you've got other body parts that work, so use them and get into shape. Can you see the paradigm shift? But it's somebody calling you up. And to be honest with you, when people call you up, it's not, you don't want to hear it. You're like, no, my shoulder. You want to focus on the shoulder because it's really painful, right? Right? We really want to put the focus on what we don't have and why we can't do what other people do that have all the same responsibilities as us. How do they make it happen? And we can't because we have this one thing, right? We have lack of finances, for instance. Well, that's not an excuse. You don't need finances. You need faith. Did you know that you don't need finances? You need faith. The Bible says, just ask whatever you desire and you will have it. Just ask. And that's the great thing about God. When you ask whatever you desire, you will have it. But be not like the wave that's tossed to and fro and then have doubt come in, because then you will not have it. You see, you can't pray and then speak against your faith and then think, oh, well, God's going to be merciful. He understands I'm just human, right? No. Actually, James says you will not get it. You have to become fully convinced that you'll get what you pray for. To be proactive, we have to focus on that which we can influence. So there are two circles. One of concern, everything that we can be concerned about. Politics. The world is a crazy place. There's violence in the world. They're trying to do all kinds of things to our children, right? We can focus on that. Or we can say, wow, isn't this a great opportunity that we now have to step back into influence, right? Now think about it. The government is doing whatever they're doing to try and indoctrinate our children in the schools. But what it has done is woken up the church to start discipling their kids, because they were depending on the government to raise their kids. And even if you have your kids in Christian school, just FYI, you still have to disciple your kids. All right? We have to take responsibility for discipleship of our families. So what is bad is actually we can turn around and say, well, isn't this a great opportunity? I mean, I'm homeschooling my son now. It's not what I would have chosen, but I'm in a position where I need to do it. And actually, it's not that bad, right? I would never have said I'm that mom, because I'm like, what is a conjunction? It's two clauses, mom. No, it joins the two. What is a conjunction? I'm like, this is now after a whole day. He's been at tennis. I'm like tired. And I'm like, now I have to speak to him about conjunctions, right? But it's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's what is your perspective? What is your paradigm? I love doing this. This is a privilege. We get to do this, right? So it's how you look at things. So actually saying, well, I get to do this. I get to feed my kids. I get to clean up. I get to make them food. I get to mentor them. And that's the great part, is when we get to sit next to them, hug them, and teach them about life. That's what we get to do. So we need to focus on what God allows us to do. It's such a privilege to be able to mentor our families. So proactive people choose how to respond. They choose their responses. They're not reactive. They choose how they're going to respond. So everything in life, when things happen, we get to choose. So you've got the circle of concern, things that you cannot change. For instance, if you're in a bad marriage, you cannot change what your spouse is doing. But guess what? You get to respond. How powerful is that? Now you go to God's word and you say, God, I can't do this. We're just not going to make it. And guess what? You allow God to start speaking into your spirit strategies, supernatural strategies. And that's the thing that we have as Christians. Our response is not based on human influence or human counsel. It's supernatural. And God then gives you these supernatural strategies. You start praying them. And then guess what? Your heart starts changing. And then just everything shifts. Your paradigm shifts. And your marriage starts changing. That's the powerful thing about not focusing on your concerns or your worries, but focusing on what can I change? What can I do today? What can I do to make this a life-giving day? So you change, replace reactive language with responsive, proactive language. The second habit is to begin with the end in mind. When you are in your grave one day and they're standing around your casket, what do you want them to say about you? And those are the goals that you write down in every area of your life. And that's where you start. Begin with the end in mind. So you've got to have the vision. Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision down, make it plain on paper so that those that read it can run with it. And once you've written down your goals for your body, your soul, that's your emotions, and your spirit, you start making sure the third habit is to put first things first. You focus on where do I want to be, so then I have to be having my activities of my day focused on my goals. Because if I'm busy cleaning and focusing on mundane things like just admin filing, all of that, those are all things that we have to do, right? But if that's 90% of my day, I am not going to be achieving the goals of really putting into my kids, really developing myself, my skills, really being creative. The Bible says I give you power to create wealth. So if I'm focused on the mundane, how am I going to be creative? And God has created us to be creative. So once I've got my goals written down, my first things first is to make sure that 80% of my time is spent in planning my day. So you have to plan your day to make sure that you get to do 90% of your time in that quadrant of where you want to be creative. So Covey has this quadrant that we're going to quickly put on the screen. And he says that there are four time quadrants that you can look at. And first of all, the urgent things you have to do, like for instance, if the house is burning down, you have to put the fires out, right? So those are things that have to be done. But the second thing is where you want to really be spending your time. So this is more of a sales thing. Second one would be planning your life, okay? Sharpening your saw. That would be like you're living healthily. You're making sure that I go on my 30-minute walk. It's a non-negotiable because I have to look after my body. I'm eating healthily. So second quadrant is where you want to be living. So it's basically relationship building, where you spend time with your wife and your husband, where you spend time with your kids, all right? So the first quadrant has to get done, but the second quadrant is really where you want to be 80% of your time, because that's self-improvement, okay? It's spending time in the Word, listening to what God is saying, giving you strategies, planning your life. How are we going to be wealthy? How am I going to be wealthy? I need to know what the plan is. So I've got to plan how I'm going to be wealthy and what the steps are, and that's where my time has to be, because if you don't plan to be wealthy, guess what? You will never be wealthy. You won't. You can speak about it. You can say, oh, I'm wealthy and what. But if you don't plan it and actually then take the steps, you're not going to be that. So we're a practical church, all right? We want to make sure that we're not just speaking the things of God, we're actually doing it. So if you want to step into that way, product knowledge, making sure that you're growing in knowledge, growing in your skills, growing in creating wealth, Now, let me tell you something. If you've got a salary, that should not be your form of wealth. That's not wealth. That's just you paying the bills. So in the second quadrant, you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, how can I step into creating wealth? And we can all step into creating wealth. So we have to ask the Lord what that looks like for us. So, and then he talks about what is a dead waste of time, social media, watching TV, watching movies. And we like to do those things, but if it's taking up your time, creating you to be tired so that you can't wake up early and then spend your time in the Word, going for exercises, if the fourth quadrant is actually sapping up your time and you can't do the things in the second quadrant, then your life is out of sync. All right. Then you need to make some certain adjustments, because the Bible says that everything we do will be tested with fire. Okay. So if we're wasting a lot of time, we want to shift away from that. And then we want to put first things first and be disciplined and manage our times, which means that in the morning I wake up, I eat healthily, I spend time in the Word, I go for a walk, a run, I come and I plan my life and I do the things that are important, right? That are going to create wealth. And then I do the urgent things because they have to be done. And then at night I read, I take time with my kids because relationship building is important. Connection with your kids is important, okay? Just putting them in front of a TV and feeding them is not being a parent, because you don't know where they're at. So you have to take time to actually sit with them. So those are the important things. The fourth thing is, so the first three, we can take that off. Thank you, Nick. The first three of the disciplines of a highly effective person are all about self. Self-discipline, self-mastery, stepping into that self-discipline mindset, okay? But the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh is about interdependence. You now are going from being an independent human being to being independently effective to being corporately effective. Where when you start doing deals with people, or when you start, say, for instance, you're serving in a church band, you're not wanting to be the star. You're wanting everybody to be developed, to be trained. Okay, so win-win means there's enough for everybody to succeed. So let me give you a biblical example. Abraham, the Lord says to Abraham, go. I am going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to multiply your seed. I want you to go. And he takes Lot with him. And they come to this land, and it's beautiful land, but the one part is more beautiful than the other. And he says to Lot, Lot, you choose the part of the land that you want. So Abraham had such an abundance mentality. He was like, well, whatever land you choose is not going to make a difference, because I'm going to be successful either way. And God's going to bless me either way. So a win-win mentality has got such an abundant mindset that they give other people first choice. Isn't that insane? And so he says, Lot, you choose. And Lot chooses the better part of land. But guess what? God blesses Abram more, because Abram had a abundant mentality, an abundance mentality. If Lot had an abundance mentality, guess what? He would have been blessed as well, because God is not a respecter of people. But when we have an abundance mentality, we increase our portion. And that's how God wants us to be. So when we think win-win, so when we come into a church situation, we want to think team. We want to think, let's grow the team. Let's welcome people in. I've seen people where they're like standing, oh, no, this is my, don't come to my platform. Don't, you know, they're guarding position. And you're like, there's an abundance of space. There's place for everybody, right? And that's what we have to realize is it's always got to be a win-win situation. You never want to be the one that's getting more out of the deal, because as we make sure that we are a blessing to other people, that testifies of the goodness of the Lord. The fifth is seek first to understand and then to be understood. Now, sometimes I battle with that because I want to make sure people understand what I mean, right? So when we grow in our relationships with people and in team, God challenges the way we do things. And he wants us to first understand where other people are coming from than for us to be understood. And that's a lot of growth. So when we start working with team, there's this growth that happens. And as we grow, we become wealthier in every part of our lives. Okay, so seeking first to understand, then to be understood in marriage. That's important. Synergy. Synergy is two is better than one, right? When we start working together, my gift and your gift is going to triple what we're going to put out. So we always want to make sure that we have synergy. We are working with people. We are learning from people, because as people, some people have been there before, so they know how to handle certain things. Sharpening the saw is about self-improvement, improving yourself by your knowledge. You know, there's nothing worse than somebody that does not want to grow. They just kick against growing. And there's nothing more disturbing for a leader than to work with people that can't see that there's so much more, right? There's so much more for them to step into. And it reminds me of Barnabas and Paul. I mean, Paul and Mark. Mark was going to go on a commission with Barnabas. So Barnabas, Paul was traveling the world preaching the gospel with Barnabas and then Mark, right? And so Paul is this cutthroat. He's going, he's advancing, he's an apostle. Apostles are not the most fluffy people, right? They just go, and they, it's almost like they're cutting off heads and they're making room. They're steering the way, right? But he sensed and discerned that Mark is worldly. He had the sense. He just felt like Mark was dead weight. Mark wasn't coming along. And he said to Barnabas, Mark is worldly. He's not on the same page. He's not on the same page. And I don't want him on my mission. I don't want him to come with me. And Barnabas was highly offended. And Barnabas left Paul. And you never, ever read about Barnabas in the rest of the Bible. He didn't understand that although Mark was being discipled, Mark just wasn't ready. But Paul could not slow down. He couldn't. He knew his goals. He knew what the commission was. You see, some people will come and they just won't be ready. They just won't be ready. And it's the hardest thing. But Barnabas could not slow down. I mean, Paul could not say slow down. He had to carry on with his commission. And he so clearly understood the assignment that God gave him that the Bible says that when he had to stand in front of councils and Sanhedrins, that there was nobody else with him. He still did what he needed to do even when he was alone. This is a man that built and commissioned churches throughout Asia. I mean, not Asia, Europe, right? That was tough. It was new ground that they had to go into. And so he had built a lot of churches, but when it came to some of his tasks, he was alone. Think about that. It's tough to lead. It's tough to lead because people get misunderstood. But Paul went ahead and I'm talking about sharpening the saw. You have to still do what you have to do to advance. And the right people will advance with you. So we believe in synergy. We believe in win-win. But when you have to advance, the right people have to go with you because the wrong people will hold you back. They will hold you back. And people that don't want to be developed, they don't want to be taught, they don't want to be understand about team, they don't want to know about developing other people, they don't want to, they will not be able to go with you. They just won't be able to. And it's not because there's anything wrong with the leader or that person. That person just is not ready. They don't want to be developed. And as a leader, I'm telling you, it's like frustrating, right? But it just, you can't force people to be in a position that they're just not in. And what happens is Mark leaves Paul, Barnabas leaves Paul, but later on in Paul's journey, you can see Mark come back and he joins Paul on a mission. So he had to catch up, right? So sometimes people have to catch up. But we have to keep sharpening our saw. We have to know what is the vision. We have to work towards that vision. And if anything's out of line with the vision, then the people have to change to align with the vision. You can't change the vision. That is really important because you can't be untrue to what God has called you to do. And so if that is in your company, if that is in your family, do not be untrue to the vision that God has given your family. If it's to have godly kids, to have spirit-filled kids, to have, you know, you go towards that vision. Your kids have to align with the vision. You can't align with your kids, right? They have to align with your vision. Amen? And so that's why when we said there in the second, begin with the end in mind, the second one that we talked about, the second discipline, make sure that you know exactly what your vision is because you have to keep steering towards that vision. Everything in your life has to be towards that vision. And you have to have an abundance mentality that everything else is just a tool. Money is a tool. If you can't take out a few bucks to do whatever, get something done, money is controlling you. Money is a tool. Money will serve you. And as money starts serving you, you'll get wealth. But if you're serving money, you're like, oh, we don't have enough. Oh, we're not going to make. No, no, no. Money serves you. You serve me, money. You're my servant. I have enough. My bank account is full. Amen. And as you have that abundance mentality, money serves you. And you get in alignment. Money, you better not think that I'm serving you. You, money, you come into my, you serve me. Amen. And in that way, you never have lack. You don't have that lack. Oh, I can't. It's just, no. You don't think like that. The Bible says that Abram was very rich. Why does the Bible tell us that? Well, it's provoking us to say, come on, stop having this lack mentality. Abram was very rich. And we get to partake of those riches now, those covenant blessings. Because as Jesus died for us, we became grafted in to those promises. Amen.